Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And get an offering envelope from Bernie. Bernie's got your offering envelopes. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. The little drummer boy video, what goes with that song, is a lot better than just a song. I love that music. Oh yeah, that's cool. You need to, you can YouTube King and Country, Little Drummer Boy, and you go King and Country. Hallelujah. Everybody get an offering up. Envelope needs one. You got ours, Deb. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody get an envelope needs one. All right. Now, if you don't give, Bernie's going to kiss you. So, all right. Open up that wallet. Okay. Debbie's shaking hers empty. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give this morning. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for seed we sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. We'll lift her up. Lucy. Unspoken. And Maggie. Okay. Hallelujah. What can I say? I'll chase her down. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Let's pray for these requests. Father, we love you and praise you. You heard all these requests, Lord God, spoken as well as the unspoken. And Father, I just pray that you would reach down with your mighty healing hand of mercy and touch these ones, Lord God. Heal them, make them whole. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning? Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 26. If you're blessed. If you're not blessed, then just sit there with your arms folded and be grumpy. Okay. Page 1340. one of the groundbreaking accomplishments in the study of the Jewishness of Jesus or Christianity's Jewish roots was a book entitled Our Father Abraham. It was written by Dr. Marvin Wilson. And Dr. Wilson said this not too long ago. He said, the study of Jewish roots is not a passing theological fad. It is the very foundation of my faith and yours until he returns. Amen. I like to say until the king returns. Glory to God. The word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, means God is with us. The writer John, in John's gospel, John says that the word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. Amen. And from the very beginning, that's always been God's goal, was to dwell in the midst of his people. Look at somebody and say this: God desires you. God desires you. That's what the Song of Solomon says. That God desires you. Think about that for a minute. We're talking about the creator of the universe. His heart is towards you. Amen. Amen. I mean, the next time the devil tries to tell you you're not worthy, you're worthless, you're not worth anything, you're no good, say, hey, hold a time out, Slewfoot. My Bible says that God's heart is turned towards me because it says he desires me. Amen. Amen. So you can tell all them lies you want to, but I know better. Amen. Hallelujah. To explain the place of Jesus in Israel's story, the writers of the what we call the Jewish commentary, the New Testament, were always alluding to or making references to the Hebrew Bible. Amen? Or what some people call the Old Testament. We don't think there's anything old about it. Somebody did a study, and scholars say there's at least 1,050 references of the Hebrew Bible in the commentary or the New Testament. One of the things that I love to do, or the thing I love to do the most, is study God's Word. I have my greatest moments with God studying His Word. You know, those moments where the presence of God is there and you have goosebumps. And you say, well, what's goosebumps? I think goosebumps is reacting to the presence of God, your physical body reacting to the presence of God. You know, a long time ago, I got in the habit of, when I got up in the morning, I would say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Yeshua. Good morning, Holy Spirit. And I would ask the Father, I would say, Father, let your Spirit lead me, guide me, and direct me to today. And then once I got in the shower, I'd say it again. And one morning I was in the shower and I was saying that very thing to God, and all of a sudden just every hair on my body stood up and I was overwhelmed with the presence of God. Amen. God desires you. Now, some of you, you may not have your greatest moments with God when you're studying. It might be in your prayer time. It might be when you're worshiping God. Amen. All of us are a little bit different. Amen. But one of the things, Bernie was talking about calling, what God's called us to. One of the things that God has called me to is to teach. But in order to be an effective teacher, I must first be a great student. Amen? If you're not a good student, you'll never be a good teacher. I mean, you can read what somebody else wrote, and I read all the time, okay? You can read what somebody else wrote, and you can come back, you can come into service, you can regurgitate it. But if there's no spirit in that, if it's not part of you, that's all it's going to be. You're just going to be repeating something. There won't be any life there. And so, one of the things that really turned me on to study, now, from the time I got saved back in 1990, I wanted to read my Bible. And I read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I read my Bible. And I would hide in the computer room on evening shift and midnights at Ashland Oil, and I would read that Bible. I'm not saying that was the right thing to do, okay? Probably not. But I read it, and I read it, and I read it some more. And I'm still reading it today. Amen? So my question to you is, are you reading your Bible?
Amen?
Amen? Let's continue to read our Bibles. Let's set this as a goal for us this year. Next week, I'll try to have something laid out for you that we want to read the Bible through in a year. Mm-hmm. And I'll try to have the Bible divided up into 12 sections. Or maybe we'll divide up into 52 sections. And you read this section this week and this section, just so we can all say at the end of the year, I read my Bible all the way through. Mm-hmm. Amen? Now, when the writers of the New Testament or the Jewish commentary, they would make reference, when they wrote that, they made references or allusions to the Hebrew Bible. So that's why it's important that we have a good understanding of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, or we'll never get a full understanding of what the writers of the commentary in the New Testament are trying to tell us. Okay? And I want to give you an example today of that. And then I want to look at Jesus, his parable of the vineyards and the evil tenants. And we'll look at the references that Jesus is making. It'll be a long sermon, so brace yourself. Okay? All right? Jackie's fine with that. She's used to preaching 3 hours. Or maybe it won't be that long. All right? But just brace yourself. We'll let the Lord lead, all right? Amen. But I want to give you a real good example to start off of how Jesus is using that allusion or reference. It's a teaching technique that the rabbis use called a remez, R-E-M-E-Z, okay? It's one of their several teaching techniques they used. It was an allusion to. So here in Matthew 26, by the way, this may be I have several most favorite passages of Scripture, but the way Jesus handles Caiaphas and these evil religious leaders just blows me away every time I read this. It says in verse 57, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.'" So Leviticus says that if anyone is put under oath, they are to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. So Jesus is put under oath by Caiaphas. So he's required to tell the truth. And he answers. "Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witness? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy.'" So what Jesus tells Caiaphas is something that makes him so mad that he tears his priestly robe, and you know here it annulled his priesthood. Even though he was ungodly, It still annulled his priesthood, allowing Jesus to go to the cross at Calvary as the new high priest offering up the lamb, offering himself up as the lamb. But what was it that Jesus made reference to that caused Caiaphas to get so mad? Well, if we turn, there's two scriptures. If we turn over to Psalms 110, Psalms 110, page 774. Psalms 110. Jesus is going to allude to two scriptures that's going to make Caiaphas so mad, he's going to tear his priestly garment. Psalms 110. Remember, he said, "You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of power." What was that right hand of power? Well, verse 1 of Psalms 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand." How many of you know that's a messianic quote? "The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus told Caiaphas, "You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of power." Caiaphas is like, "Whoa, no you're not. That's for the Messiah. I told you I was. It was as you said. I am." Okay? So Caiaphas is all tort. Goes on to say, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek means a righteous king, or the righteous king. Amen? So Caiaphas is well aware of this passage of scripture. Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm the one sitting at the right hand of power. Oh, by the way, I'm the new high priest." Caiaphas didn't want to give up that priesthood. No. "By the way, I am made after, not after Levitical order, or not after your order, Caiaphas, because you were corrupt and your family paid the most money to Herod. That's how you got the job. But I'm after the order of Melchizedek." So not only has he told him, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah and I'm seated at the right hand of power," now he lets him know through this text that, "Oh, I'm the new high priest. Sorry for your luck, Caiaphas." Then it goes on to say, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Now, Jesus also told Caiaphas that he would see him coming in a cloud, right? You just write this down. We won't turn and read it. But in Isaiah 19:1, God talking about judging the Egyptians said he would come swiftly on a cloud. Okay? And if you read the whole passage of Isaiah 19, it's about God raising up an army of Ethiopians to bring his judgment upon the Egyptians. So anytime you see God coming on a cloud or riding on a cloud, it's not speaking of God surfing on a cloud. It's speaking of God bringing judgment. And Jesus tells Caiaphas, "Hey, I'm seated at the right hand of God. I'm at the right hand of power. Oh, hey, I'm the new high priest. Oh, guess what? I'm going to be the one who passes judgment on kings and leaders of this world." Hey, Caiaphas, now watch. He says, "Caiaphas, you will see me coming on a cloud." Ah, that's all Caiaphas could take then. Because for Jesus' sake, "Caiaphas, you'll see me coming on a cloud," he was telling Caiaphas, "You will see my judgment." Ouch. Now see, if we don't have the reference If we don't have the scripture that Jesus is alluding to with Caiaphas, then we've got to come up with all kinds of different things in our mind to understand what Jesus was telling Caiaphas. But if we understand that Jesus, as a rabbi, used this technique called a remez and making a reference or an allusion to, now we can understand why Caiaphas gets so mad. And why is that important? Because it allows us a deeper understanding of the biblical text. It allows us to go deeper into the teachings of Yeshua. Amen? Why do we want to go deeper in his teachings? Because God said the most important thing, and this is, I quote this scripture, I've built the ministry that God has entrusted in my hands, we've built it on the text of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where God said not to glory in your wealth or your wisdom or your might, but glory in the fact that you know and understand me. And the only way to understand and know God is to be a student of his word. Amen? To be a person that seeks the face of God in prayer and in worship. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. That's easy to preach. It's easy to say you're going to do. But in the atmosphere we live in that's going 900 miles an hour, it's not easy. But I have found this out about you, about me, and about the culture we live in. If it's important enough to us, we will do it. Amen? Right? I'll tell you the truth. I've watched many of my family members, watched my parents, watched myself. We change, not when we have kids, but there's a dramatic change that affects our lives when we have grandkids. Huh? Because all of a sudden, things that we wouldn't do for our kids, our grandkids can talk us into it. Because we love those grandkids. It's not that we don't love our kids, but there's something special about them grandbabies. And then I look at my parents, and I see Josh's little boy, Griff, and his little sister, Rinley, when they come into mom and dad's house. My mom just lights up when Rinley comes in. Rinley goes to Gigi, and Gigi holds her the whole time she's there. Never seen anything like it. My sister. You go to my nephew's house, Josh's house. Between his garage, the garage and the house is a breezeway. But see, because my sister's a grandparent now, that breezeway is full of toys. There's enough toys there. I asked Josh, I said, hey, are you and Josie going to have three or four more kids? And he said, oh, no, we're done. Josie said, I don't know. And I said, the reason I ask is you got enough toys out there in the breezeway for a dozen. And Josie said, that's from your sister. See, there are things in our life, such as grandkids and kids, that change our priorities. Amen? But the number one priority that we have to get to, and it's a goal for my life this year, is to make sure that for 12 months in 2019, every day, 365 days, God is my top priority. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't go to work, doesn't mean that I don't do other things. It just means that God is my first, the first thing I do in the morning. Amen. I want him to be number one in my life. Amen. I want to know him. I want to understand him. And one of the things that helps us grow in our knowledge and understanding of God is studying Jesus, who was God in the flesh, raised in the first century in Israel. He grew up in the religion of Judaism. He grew up in a Jewish culture that spoke Hebrew. Yes, they also spoke Greek, and there was some Aramaic. But overall, the prayer language, the Bible, was written in Hebrew. The Jewish people spoke to each other in Hebrew. And so we want to study from that perspective in order that we can allow our relationship with God and his word to grow even more. Amen? Oh, Pastor Butch, are you telling me if I don't study the Bible from the Jewish perspective or study Hebrew, I can't understand it? I didn't say that, did I? But I will tell you this, I believe it's all my heart. You're setting a limit to how far you can go with God. If all you want to do is just read it and say, well, I think it means this. You're setting limits on how far you can go in your knowledge and understanding of God. Amen? Let's take a look. Let's go over I want to go to Mark 12. Mark 12. You know, before you go to Mark 12, let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2, page 1493. Now remember, Jesus told Caiaphas, you'll see me seated at the right hand of power, right? Who was watching from a distance? Peter. Peter was taking this all in from a distance. Well, guess what? That reference, that allusion that Jesus made to Psalms 110 affected Peter. Because Peter is about to stand up here in Acts chapter 2, the same Peter that denied knowing Jesus three times is about to stand up and preach here in Acts chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 29. Peter speaking now. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to set on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or Lord and King, or Lord and Master. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter looked on in the distance, but I believe Peter was listening. And Peter would have been very well versed in the scriptures himself. And when that Holy Spirit gets poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter's all of a sudden, he's got the revelation. Amen. He's got it. And he stands up and preaches it. Amen? Amen. I believe Peter understood the reference Jesus was speaking to Caiaphas about. And once that Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter now is emboldened to preach that word. Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right. Let's go to Mark 12 now. Let's look at this parable of the vineyards. We won't cover all the reference scriptures. I'll give them to you if you're taking notes. We'll just look at a couple of them. This parable is found in Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. We'll look at Mark's rendition. They're all very similar. Mark 12, verse 1. It says, then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, hopefully Wednesday night I'll be able to get with Terry before we get here Wednesday night and show you some pictures of a vineyard, of a wine press, and of a tower. When we were in the village of Nazareth, there's a recreation of a Jewish village in Nazareth that would have been very similar to the village that Jesus grew up in. And in that village, you know, there's some sheep in a pen, and up on the hill there's a watchtower, there's a vineyard, and then there's a place where they stomp the grapes and collected the juice in jugs. It's pretty neat to see. Okay. So now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Wow. Right away, if you were one of these men who was well versed in the scripture, when you hear this parable that Jesus is speaking, it's going to evoke in you the image of Isaiah chapter 5, okay? Because Isaiah 5 is what Jesus is making a reference to. If you would, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. It'd be to your left. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Hallelujah. There's also a reference to a vineyard owner in a vineyard speaking about God and Israel in Psalms 80, verses 8 through 16, if you want to write that down. And Jeremiah 2, 21. I'll read those again. Psalms 80, verse 8 through 16. Jeremiah 2:21. If you miss them, see me afterwards. I'll give them to you. So Jesus tells this parable, and I believe immediately, see, they knew that Jesus was talking about them. Did they not? Right? So there must have been some kind of image or something awakened in them, and it was Isaiah chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, so expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Now, is that not everything that Jesus talked about, the vineyard owner? Buys a piece of land, builds a tower, plants a vineyard, builds a wine press. Okay? Everything that he said in that parable. Let's keep reading. "But he did expect that the vineyard would produce good fruit." So, if God is the vine dresser, he's the owner, then Israel must be the vineyard. And God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, gave Jacob 12 sons, grandsons, gave them a portion of the land of Israel, and raised them up as his beloved, but the Bible's describing Israel as a vineyard. And God fully expected that Israel would produce good fruit. Amen. Can I tell you something? God still expects his vineyard. Are you God's people today? Amen. Are you God's people? God, you, then you are. You're not replacing Israel, but you are part of God's vineyard. Amen. And God expects his vineyard to produce good fruit. Amen. Amen. Producing good fruit in the atmosphere we live in the society we live in, the only way you're going to be able to do that, and I've said this the last two messages I preached here, is you have to learn to be what? An overcomer. Amen? I need a cough drop. I'm going to dig one out of my pocket. Hang in there with me. All right? So, let's keep going. God expects his vineyard to produce good fruit. Yes, amen. So close your eyes for just a second this morning. And let's look at the last 72 hours. Think about your life, the last 72 hours. And let's think about the fruit that may have come from our lives the last 72 hours. Let's think about how many uplifting words did we speak to those around us? How many words of encouragement did we speak to those we come in contact with? Or how many words of worry and fret? Or anger? Or just meanness came out of us? Open your eyes. I don't want you to go too far back. Okay. We're talking about Israel, but we're really talking about ourselves too. See, the Word of God has a literal meaning, but also always has a spiritual meaning, a spiritual application for us. So as his vineyard, we are to produce good fruit. Amen? And look what happens now. Verse 3, Israel produced bad fruit, wild grapes. Verse 3 says, And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Remember what they said the answer to Jesus was, you know, what will the, after they've killed and stoned all the servants, and he sent the son, they killed him, what's he going to do? They said he'll destroy those people, right? Look what he says. Verse 5 says, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Amen. So what's going to happen to the vineyard that's producing bad fruit? Judgment. Okay, now watch. Now, let's keep going here. I want you, if you would, if I get my page turned here. Okay. Let's go, you're in Isaiah. Let's go right to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20. Page 987. All right. We're going to be in verse 1. Remember, the tenants, the people who were supposed to work the vineyard, when the owner sent a servant to bring some, reap some of his fruit, they beat him or they killed him, right? So Jesus is going to reference something in Israel's history that reminds them of a time when they beat or killed God's servants. And here in Jeremiah 20, verse 1 says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Wow. Let's read verse 3. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with his sword. Now you can write this reference down. In Jeremiah 37:15, we see them doing this again to Jeremiah. In 1 Kings 18, we see Jezebel killing some of the prophets of God. How many know she didn't like what they had to say to her? And she even threatened to kill Elijah. Right? And in 2 Chronicles 24, we see the same thing happening. So Jesus, when he tells them that these tenants took the servants of the landowner and killed them or beat them, he's referencing Israel's history of killing and beating the prophets of God. Yeah. Amen. Remember what Jesus said in Jerusalem chapter 23? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long to gather you as a hen with her chicks? But he said, but you've stoned the prophets and killed the messengers of God. And he says, therefore, you won't see me again until you cry out, Baruch Abba Hashem. Remember that song we sing sometimes, Lord of Eternity? Baruch Abba Hashem means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so Jesus is referencing these things. See, if you have no idea that Israel has a history of killing and beating the servants of God, then you don't have any idea what he's talking about, these tenants, and what they're doing to the servants of the landowner, right? But once you understand it, it's easy to see. And every time, let me tell you something, every time, all these references I looked up, every time they did this, guess what? Judgment was on its way. Whether it was the Babylonians or the Syrians, judgment was on its way. Amen? When Jesus told Jerusalem that, guess what happened? About 37 years after Jesus' death, the Romans rode into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Amen. Judgment came because of the way the prophets and the servants of God were treated. Why? Why would the judgment come? Why couldn't these tenants just fall on their face and say, forgive us, we're sorry? They wouldn't. They wouldn't repent. See, repentance is always God's escape hatch from judgment. Amen? It's a gift. I have a book written by a rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan, I can't remember. He's far smarter than me. When I read that book, it's like panning for gold. I pan, and all of a sudden I find a nugget. You know. I say he's far smarter than me, but I can tell you this too. While he understands repentance, he doesn't know Jesus. Okay? So he writes some things that are really smart things to write, but they have no life in them. Amen? So that's a warning. As we study the Jewish roots of Jesus, just because it was written by a Jew or a rabbi, don't mean it's going to be good for you. Okay? All right? So don't get caught up in that. I know people are caught up. Well, Rabbi so-and-so said, well, Rabbi so-and-so, he don't even know who Jesus is. You know? So be careful. All right? Some of the things that we read that are Jewish are good. Okay? But not all of them are. It's the same way with Christianity. There's all kinds of Christians writing books out there. And just because they're written by Christians, how many of you know it doesn't make them good for you? Okay? All right. We got to be as smart as the old cow and be able to eat out the hay and spit out the sticks. Amen? All right. In Mark 12, verse 6, it says, the owner sent his beloved son. Isn't this how God addressed Jesus at at his baptism? Amen. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And again, in Mark 9, at the transfiguration of Jesus, when Elijah and Moses showed up, again, God spoke and said, this is my beloved son. Okay. Now, We're going to compare some Old Testament scriptures. Give me about 5 more minutes. All right? Now, and what was it that the tenant said? Let us kill him, right? Let us kill him and we'll get his inheritance. All right? I looked this up. A good Bible teacher named Doug Ward, he said that the terms let us kill him is the same words used in Genesis 37:20, okay, in describing the brothers of Joseph when they were going to kill Joseph. Remember Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, the coat of many collars? He says that the Greek translation of "let us kill him" is exactly how they translated in the Septuagint. Everybody know what the Septuagint is? 200 years before Jesus, 70 rabbis met in Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And the Greek words they used to translate "let us kill him" are the same Greek words that were used in the Greek translation of Matthew. Okay? So they use the same terms, right? "Let us kill him." So what we're going to do now is we're going to be able to connect Jesus to Joseph, right? Joseph is the beloved son, not the only son, but the favored son of Jacob, right? And his brethren, his brothers, said, "Let us kill him." That connects Jesus to Joseph, Jesus being the beloved son of God, and his Jewish brothers saying, "Hey, take him to Pontius Pilate. We're going to kill this boy." And Joseph now is told, they rip his clothes, they kill a goat or a lamb, put the blood on his clothes, and they tell his dad, "Hey, we got to give you some bad news, pops. But this boy, he did." So in Jacob's mind, Joseph is dead. In all actuality, he was sold into slavery. He ends up in prison. But guess what? He ends up being exalted, and he ends up being the right arm of the Pharaoh of Egypt. All that story of Joseph connects the dots with Jesus, because Jesus is killed by his brethren, right? He is dead and buried, and he's resurrected. Now think about poor Jacob. When the other sons, they find out that Joseph's alive, and they go back and tell old dad, "Hey, Joseph's alive." See, in essence, that's a type of resurrection, right? And now we know Jesus is resurrected. And like Joseph was exalted, Jesus now is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Amen. So the Hebrew Bible helps connect the dots with Jesus' teaching. Here's a beloved son that the landowner is sending and the tenants kill. Just like that beloved son Joseph was killed by his brethren. And these old boys know Jesus is talking to them because they're plotting to kill him. Amen. Right? Okay. All right, let's keep going. I want us to turn, if we could. And then Jesus goes on to say in that parable, talks about the stone that is rejected. Okay? The chief cornerstone. So he's going to make another allusion to chapter 118 of Psalms, and we're going to turn there. We're going to close with this. Psalms 118. See, that's why I say, you know, it's going to sound bad, because I'm sure there's a lot of people that have probably been saved by picking up one of those little New Testaments, you know. But I got to tell you, It bothers me. It just bothers the fire out of me to see one of them little New Testaments. Like that's all there is. No, there's 66 books to the Bible. And you ought to have a good understanding of all of them. You may not be able to pronounce the names. And there's some things that are going on in there that you may not fully understand. But if you stay with it, you'll understand it. And it's not enough to understand the words. That's not our goal. Our goal is to know and understand Him. Amen. That's the goal. Don't matter if you can't pronounce their names or you don't know what something means. The goal is to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God. Amen. So Jesus makes reference to the chief cornerstone that the builders have rejected at the end of this parable. And he's alluding over here to Psalms 118. And verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever." You know what that means? That his unfailing love and compassion endures forever. Amen. I haven't known it for all 62 of the years that I've walked on this earth. But God's unfailing love and compassion have endured for the whole 62 years I've been around. Amen. And some of you have lived a lot longer than me. And you can honestly say you know that his unfailing love and compassion has endured. Amen. Let's keep reading. "Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place." You know what a broad place is? It's a wide place. It's a wide place void of despair. Void of distress. Void of pressure. There's no restraints. And a broad place has the idea of being a place that's peaceful. Yes. Amen. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in politicians." Or princes, it says. "All nations surrounded me." Now watch this, overcomers. I want you to see this. "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." Amen. You know what? I read that and I thought, yes. And I kept reading, verse 11, "They surrounded me." Yes, they surrounded me. "But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them." He puts it in there twice. Amen. Verse 12, "They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them." All the problems I have, all the difficulties I face, you need to convince yourself that in the name of the Lord, you will overcome them. Amen. Amen. In our own power and our own might, we're not going to overcome anything. But in His name. What's His name mean? A name denotes authority. It denotes power. So in the authority and the power of Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, our King, our Messiah, we will overcome. Amen? Let me keep reading. Verse 13, "You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my Yeshua, or my salvation. What's the gate in which we enter? The gate of praise. Amen. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said? You'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. The word light there means order. How many know that when Mike and Charles David, before they came to Jesus, their life was chaos. But once they said yes to Jesus, he started bringing order. Now I use Mike and Charles David, but that's true for all of you. Yes. All of us. Our life was chaos. We were headed to hell. Until that light, Jesus. Now he brings order. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. What I will tell you this morning is this. A good study habits, I feel, are a key to being an overcomer in this life. Amen. What do I mean by good study habits? I mean making the Word of God a priority and giving place to the Word of God. Amen. You know, people have this concept of Judaism that it is a works righteousness. In other words, you're righteous by the works you do. By worshiping God on Shabbat makes you righteous. By keeping the feast days makes you righteous. That's what some Christian come up with. That's not true. Salvation to Jewish people is only by the grace of God also. The problem is they just don't understand who Jesus is. Amen? Amen. So many of them have not experienced the grace of God that you and I have experienced. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I truly want 2019 to be a year of overcoming in this church. Amen. Not only for you individually, but for you, for us corporately. Amen. I want to see God do whatever it is that's special in our midst. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning? Really? Well, let's see if we can get Debbie and Bernie to serve communion for us. You know where it's at, Bern. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bernie, I appreciate you, buddy. Hallelujah. Go ahead, serve. I'll tell you, next week I won't preach as long. I'm in a lot of pain now. So I'll keep it to 20 to 30 minutes instead of 50 minutes. Yeah. Them chicken house messages. Well, we don't start early enough. They're getting out when we get started. Hallelujah. Everybody been served back that way? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The night Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took bread and broke it, and he told the disciples, "This is my body." He radically personalized Passover. I mean, just these guys have been celebrating Passover all their life, and all of a sudden Jesus said, "Hey, this is my body. This no longer represents the body of just any old lamb boys. This represents my body." Wow. I can't imagine what they were thinking. I'm telling you what, folks. They knew how Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king. And they watched Jesus ride a donkey through that eastern gate as a king. I'm telling you for real, Jesus was a rock star. I'm telling you, man, he was. These guys, I mean, he turned Jerusalem upside down. I can't wait till he comes again. I wasn't in on that first ride on the Eastern Gate, but I hope to be in on the second. Amen. Whew. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, and here these guys are sitting with him. And he says, "Hey, this bread, oh, by the way, this is my body now." They're celebrating Passover. He's telling them, "I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the unleavened." Oh, guess what? In 3 days, I'll be the first fruits offering. Resurrected. I'm telling you. What? Christmas ought to be special. Because it's the giving of the gift of the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh and dwelling among us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And you also told your disciples to do this in remembrance of you. So this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser baptized with the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up on three. One, two, three. behind to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood, and at Calvary Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of it. And Jesus said, not only partakers, but you can have this life more abundantly. He wasn't talking about getting to heaven. He was talking about a life that is in fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son. Amen. We also know this cup represents the fourth cup at a Jewish betrothal ceremony, where the young lady, the bride-to-be, would drink it as a symbol of her vow of faithfulness and fidelity until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you, and as a sign of our fidelity, of faithfulness until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Glory, 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 glory. God is good. Hallelujah. I'll do my best to be here Wednesday. Next Monday, is Monday the 24th? Yes. Next Monday at 7, we will have our Christmas Eve communion service. It's just something that we've done traditionally, and it's one of my favorite services. And we'll have some food afterwards for fellowship. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Are you blessed this morning? Hallelujah. Father, we love you and praise you. We just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, be with us in this hectic, busy time of the year. Help us, Lord, not to be stressed, overcome with worry, but Lord, help us to find that rest that Bernie was talking about this morning, that we might rest in you and enjoy this holiday, this Christmas season. And Lord, we'll never fail to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Y'all be blessed. Try not to cause any trouble on your way out.